How you doing?
Good.
We're ready to go. We're pulling out of Acts 4, chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. Verse 32 through 37, and this is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Four things that I wanted to bring to your attention out of this passage this morning. Something filled those Christians in the first century, right? Something filled them. The passage starts out, they are one in heart. They are one in heart. They are one in mind. One in heart, one in mind. It also shares that they were giving to everyone who had need. Everyone who had need. So that there wasn't anybody who had a need. And that they were sharing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were sharing about the resurrection. This is a picture of the early church. Church, 2,000 years ago, was the term ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. In the original language, E-K was the preposition for out of, and kaleo was the term called out. So in the first century, church was considered a called out assembly. Anybody could be a part of a called out assembly. Anything could be a called out assembly. Anything could be church in the first century. But it was the followers of Jesus who adopted the term and infused it with a spiritual message so that it would be a called out assembly of God's people, right? I would venture to say that in this room here this morning and in our lives, we belong to a lot of churches. If I was to ask, what church do you belong to? Our obvious answer would be, I'm sure we're at South Hills Church. We go to South Hills Church. We're at South Hills Church this morning. But if we thought back 2,000 years ago to a called out assembly, things that we give our lives to, what churches are in our lives other than South Hills? On the wall behind me, I have two ladders, but I could certainly put many, many more. Those ladders represent different churches that our lives might be given to. The question is not so much as what church do I attend, but what church do I give my heart to, right? I could go to this church in a given week and another church there and another church in my time and space and another church in my finances or in my energy or my resources. But when all is said and done, what church do I give my heart to? What church do I give my heart to? Kyle Eidelman says it like this. See if you can imagine this one. People arrive hours early for church. On Sunday mornings, they don't just set a backup alarm to assure they wake up in time. They set a backup for the backup. They arrange their schedules to make sure they don't miss gathering for worship. And throughout the week, they talk about what happened on the previous Sunday as excitement builds for the upcoming church service. There are all-day talk shows on the radio devoted to reviewing last week's service, breaking down the next one. There's even a TV show called Church Center that runs highlight clips of church activities that have happened across the nation that day. When Sunday comes, the members start loading up their trucks, SUVs, sedans, hours before the service starts. Hurry, Dad says. We're behind again. It's 6 a.m., Mom says. Church doesn't start for 5 hours. Last time we left at this time, he said, we had to park 3 miles from the sanctuary, sit in the nosebleed seats. Someday I really want to sit in the front row. But you have to camp out on the church lawn to have any chance of that. The roads are really congested on the way to church, no matter how early you leave. At church, there are vehicles parked as far as the eye can see. Folks are out tailgating. Some have elaborate spreads prepared, breaking out portable grills and lawn chairs in the church parking lot. Some have television monitors and satellite dishes so they can catch updates from other worship services while they wait for their own. It's nice weather today, not that it matters. Even in the dead of winter, they'll be out here in the same numbers. The masses begin filing into the sanctuary, cheering with great passion and excitement. And once the service starts, the people are all on their feet. Not that they ever sit down. Of course, a bunch of young guys are in the front row. They've probably been here since Friday night. No shirts. Each one has a letter painted on his chest. And together they spell, "Get your tithe on." Apparently the rumor has gotten out that the pastor is indeed going to teach on biblical stewardship and worshiping God with our money. And everyone is pumped for the giving sermon. It's one of the highlights of the year. And after several hours, people start looking at their watches. And everyone's singing the same thing. I hope this sermon goes into overtime. That's totally us, right? The first century church, what a great picture. It was a church to die for. It's a church you'd want to die for. It's a church we would want to die for. And I can't help but wonder, you know, oftentimes there's these other churches that we can give our lives to, our hearts to, where we put our energy and our resources and our money and our time. And somehow God calls for us, the church. He asks, what are you doing with what I've been given to you? What are you doing with what I've given to you? What are you doing with what I've given to you? I read a couple weeks ago that I coach here locally. And so I was just looking through some statistics. And they say that 0.0059% of high school baseball players will ever play pro baseball. 0.0059. That's 99.99% of high school baseball players will never go pro. 0.00040 high school basketball players will ever go pro. 0.00040. That means 99.999 high school basketball players will never go pro. But 100% of all those high schoolers and all of us will appear before Jesus Christ. Right? And the question he's going to ask is, what'd you do with what I gave you? Where did you put your time and your money? Where did you put your energy? Where did you put your resources? Right? What church is your heart belonging to? What church are you living for? And what church are you dying for? Because this morning we're talking about, what's that church you'd be willing to die for? What's that church that you would be willing to die for? Coming back from the Grand Canyon, took the guys down there for a backpack trip. We were out in the middle of nowhere. We came along the state highway, and there was a truck that had lost its hay bales all over the road out in the country. I really appreciated the guys' hearts. I said, let's get out there. Let's go ahead and help them clean up the road. So we did. What would have taken hours took moments. And it was awesome. And the owner of the ranch came, and she was so thankful. She was so thankful. And she goes, who are you guys? Who are you guys? We're just a youth group. We're coming back from the Grand Canyon. And we figured we could help you out. She was so thankful that we stopped. She goes, you know what? I go to church too. And she goes, a lot of times I don't get a chance to go to church. I do my church kind of out here in the country, and it's awesome. And this is what I told her. I said, that's awesome that you have a faith in God. And that's awesome that you do church out here. But the church right now is helping you. And the church right now is training up these youth to become the church when we're not here. Right? Church is so essential. Where are we giving our hearts? Where are we giving our lives? Right? The world has a different message. Right? And we hear it, we see it every single day. So I was going to go ahead and play this this video clip for you. Hopefully you appreciate it.
All right, Gerald, what is it? Fish got your tongue? Lumberjack! I gotta find my son Nemo.
Nemo? Hey, he's that fish. You know the one we've been talking about, the one that's been fighting the whole ocean. Hey, I know where your son is. Huh? Hey, wait! Come back! Stop!
He's going! He's crazy!
I got something to tell you.
Mike.
Okay, don't make any sudden moves. Hop inside my mouth if you want to live.
Hop in your mouth, huh? And how does that make me live?
Why?
Because I can take you to your son.
Yeah, right.
Oh, I know your son. He's orange. He's got a gimpy fin on one side.
Everything's mine, right? And you take a look at the world of entitlement that we live in. Entitlement says, hey, I deserve it. The world of pride says, hey, I did that, right? And what's mine is mine. That's my body, my car, my property, my future, my career. It's all mine, right? These are my rights. And what's yours is mine. What's yours is mine as well, right? And so we want retirement. We want health benefits, and we want, you know, all these other things, so that it's not just what's mine is mine, it's also what's yours is mine. That's the world we live in, right? And the reality is everything we have is his, right? Everything you have, everything you're going to have, everything you have had is his. And I love the backdrop where it says mine, 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 because we hear the world say that, but we just don't hear God say that. But the reality is, the truth is, everything. I mean, he might as well be saying, hey, it's mine. It's mine. You're mine. Your kids are mine. Your future's mine. Your car's mine. Everything. Your ambitions are mine. Everything is mine. Everything. 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 Everything you can't see. Everything you can't see. Everything you can't touch. Everything you can't touch. It's mine. And here's the crazy thing. He gives us time, money, resources, energy, health. And he asks, what are you going to do with it? Church, what are you going to do with it? Right? So we go through life, and sometimes we find ourselves climbing this ladder, and it's so tempting, isn't it? Because we go through, and the world tells us this is the ladder that we need to climb. And it's almost in reach, but not quite, right? Make much of me. So all I have to do is climb a little higher, right? And it's just within reach, right? And all I have to do is climb a little higher, and climb a little higher, climb a little higher, right? Of course, we don't see how high we're climbing because we're just looking at where we need to go, right? Right. Almost there. Almost there. It's getting a little, I got to go faster, I got to stay more focused, I got to give more energy, more time, more energy, more time, more energy. And pretty soon we get all the way to the top, and we start asking ourselves, what am I doing up here? I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but we're just like, what did I just do, right? And we get all the way up here, and when our mission is me, I miss my mission, right? This isn't my mission in life. This is just a chase that I'm running after, a dream. It can be a fantasy. Even if I did touch it, is it what I thought it would be? Even if I could grab a hold of it, did it fulfill the promises that it promised me or you, right? And as I'm so high up there, I look around, and as I miss my mission, I miss we. I don't see you anymore. I'm just focused on me. And in fact, When I'm focused on me, I'm actually not really focused on me. I miss me because I'm less of who God created me to be. Right? In Matthew 25, Jesus tells this story about the servants who came to their master, and the master was going away for a while. And the master said, okay, I'm going to give you X amount, right? I'll give you five, just like these Sour Patch kids. I'm going to give you five talents. And the other one, he says, I'm going to give you 10 or two talents. And the other one, I'm going to give you one talent, right? Investments. He goes, I'm going to be away for a little while. I'll come back and check on how you did. And the one who was given five came back with twice as much. The one who was given two came back with twice as much. The one with one didn't know what to do with it, so he hid it away. He didn't do anything with it. And what a shame. Because we all have our experiences. We all have our time, our energy, our resources to give our heart toward something bigger than ourselves. A question that is in your notes today is, what kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you building? His kingdom or your kingdom? Whose mission are you going after? His mission or your mission? And if it is your mission, are you accomplishing it? Is it giving you everything you thought it would? If you're building your kingdom, is it giving you everything you thought it would? Here's the great thing about joining with the church is that I can use what I have with your stuff. And your stuff can join with that person's stuff. And we can work together to build his kingdom, right? Not just my kingdom. And how exciting, what a privilege that is for us. Deep inside, we have this great desire to leave an impact and leave a legacy. Deep down inside, we also struggle with the sacrifice required for that. Deep down inside, there's this tension that exists between selflessness and selfishness, right? So what church did Jesus belong to? What church did Jesus give his heart to? What church did Jesus actually die for? Because that church ended up requiring his life. And you see it in Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32, I'll just read it again. All the believers were one in heart and one in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he had this prayer for all the believers. He said this, I pray that all the believers may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This passage, actually in Acts chapter 4, they were one in heart, they were one in mind. But what were they one heart and one mind behind? The next verse was, because they gave everything to everybody who had need. That's who they were. That was who they were as a church. And then the next phrase was, and they testified boldly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what they were one heart and one mind behind. Giving to the people and telling about what God's done. Giving to the people and telling what God's done. I'm going to give my time, my energy, my resources, everything I have behind this church. Because that's the church that I would be wanting to die for. Because that's the church that's willing to die. And that's the one that Jesus died for, right? People might ask, well, how in the world did the Christians of the first century, I mean, they were willing to give in this community sense. It's not real realistic today. I mean, they were being persecuted. They didn't know how long they were going to have their belongings. They might be alive tomorrow, and they might be martyred a week from today. So why not just give their stuff away, right? But the same question can be asked of us. Well, we live in a fairly secure society. Have the things of our lives settled deep within us? so that we don't give. My time is my time. My money is my money. My energy is my energy. My health, my resources is mine, mine, mine. See what I'm saying? And God calls for us to be a church worth dying for. To be a church in this community worth dying for. Francis Chan, in his letters to the churches, he tells this. In East Asia, a missionary reported, "I launched my 3-year plan in November 2000. My vision was to see 200 new churches started among my people group over the next 3 years. 4 months later, we had already reached that goal. After only 6 months, we had already seen 360 churches planted and more than 10,000 new baptized. Now I'm asking God to enlarge my vision." Enlarge my vision. Chinese Christians planted 236 new churches in a single month. In 2002, a church planting movement in China brought about 15,000 new churches and baptized 160,000 new believers in 1 year. That's incredible. After centuries of hostility to Christians and Central Asian, many Central Asian Muslims are embracing the gospel. In Kazakhstan, more than 13,000 Kazakhs came to faith, worshiping in more than 300 new Kazakh churches. In the heart of India, one movement planted 4,000 new churches in less than 7 years. Elsewhere in India, nearly 1,000 new churches were planted. In 1999, they baptized more than 8,000 new believers. By 2001, they were starting a new church, every 24 hours. Could you imagine being a part of that community? The church just moving forward, lives being changed. Here at South Hills, our vision is to reach 1% of the greater Tri-City area. 1%. You and I, we have an opportunity to be a part of that vision. To give what God's given to you, to give what God's given to me, to change lives. Here at South Hills, Doug came up and shared a couple things that were going on. VBS, very exciting. Doesn't the set look amazing? Right? Cheryl Gregg has put in a ton of time with her creativity and her talents and her teams and stuff like that. But she has a vision. How are we going to reach the children of the Tri-Cities through VBS? They have over 100 adult volunteers. They have 250 kids that are expecting to come through here. We have 28 life groups where people are jumping in and just growing and seeking. That's the kind of church that God dreams of, where people are growing and giving. Mentoring youth between middle school and high school. Tonight we have as Doug announced earlier, Senior Footprints, where we're going to be graduating off 24 high school seniors. And we get a chance to be a part of their lives, to mentor and be infusing God's grace into their lives. In a kind of church that Jesus looks for us to be a part of is a different one than the ones behind me. Because his church always leads down. And as I look over the ledge, I see all these signs on the floor. And they say the same thing as the sign behind me: make much of me. And to be honest with you, many of us, including myself, this looks much more exciting, much more promising, much more self-fulfilling than this. And this is make much of Jesus. We struggle with, right? We struggle with that. But we are given life when we give our life to the one who gives life, right? We are given life by the one who gives life when we give our life. When we go up this ladder, we have this list in our lives of accomplishments. And we take one rung at a time. But as you can see, as you can see, the ladder or the balloons get larger and larger and larger as they go up. And we continue to fill our lives with the things of this world. And when the chips are down and we look at our lives, there's nothing there. I come down and they're wrong. What's in this one? There's nothing. And God calls for us to say, hey, I want you to fill your life with something so much more powerful. The story of 1976, Apple Incorporated, was co-founded by three men. Steve Jobs, who eventually became the chairman and CEO, is the most famous of the three. You've probably heard of Steve Wozniak, the mastermind who invented the Apple I and II computers, but you probably haven't heard of the third member of the Apple Trinity, Ronald Wayne. It's Wayne who sketched the first logo, created the first manual, wrote the original partnership agreement. Ronald Wayne was a 10% shareholder in Apple. There are now 940 million active shares trading consistently above $500 per share. That 10% stake would be worth at least $47 billion. Less than 2 weeks after getting his 10% share, Ronald Wayne sold out for $800. Yeah. Could you imagine? 2019, thinking back of what could have been. To bring it home, yesterday was graduation, right? I coach over at Kamiakin, and so I ran over there this last week. Saw one of my soccer players. He wasn't doing so hot. He was a senior. Because it didn't look like he was going to graduate. Oh, but I play soccer really well. And I work really hard at my job. And I play video. I'm really good at video games, right? And I'm really good at hanging out with my friends. And I'm really good. But he lost in the most important thing. The most important thing. Accomplishments. Accomplishments. I wrote some down. That might be close to us. The car I drive. Second one on the list is the money I make or the house I live in. Career promotions are oftentimes very important, or my family's achievements. Another one was I graduated. The boards I'm on, people I know, toys I own. Because we somehow think this is where we find our value. Somehow we think this is where I find my value. And the reality, just like those balloons, they just get popped as you come down. When it was all said and done, it's all gone. It's all gone, right? It's all gone. And the question we have to ask is, what are we giving our hearts toward? What church are we giving our lives toward? What kingdom am I building and what mission am I pursuing? Another way to describe it is, as I bring this balloon over this flame, you would see, again, it would pop because there's nothing in it, right? This other balloon, oh, flame went out. This other balloon, so very small, so very small. Whoop. But you can see the powerful difference, right? And that powerful difference comes out of Acts 4:31. Because we ask this question. We ask this question. What was it that caused them to do what they did? And it said in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You may be sitting here this morning and feeling like, you know what? I'm just this little guy, this little person, this little woman. I don't have anything. I just give what I have, just something small. But I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm not driving the big cars and living in the big homes, and I'm not parading around on social media. I'm just this, but there's incredible power when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us fills our lives with something, right? Every one of us gives our heart to something. What is it that we're giving our lives to? As I make my way down to the floor, as I look at the sign, and Jesus says, make much of me. I love this. Make much of me. And then you turn around and it says, and I will show you how much I make of you. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? Is that as I make much of Jesus in my life, every single day he reminds me of how important, how valuable, how in love he is with me. And he displayed it 2,000 years ago on the cross, right? I love you so much. But you will never discover that until you begin to make much of me. I'll close with this story. I asked a high schooler to send this to me. Tell me how your life has changed because of the church. This is what they said. Hopeless, lost, sad, meaningless. A big waste of my time is how my life felt. Nothing was going well, and I'm losing everything. My friends, my family, I'm living in a tiny motel with 7 people. And I did whatever I could to escape from the reality that my life wasn't on the right path. Hanging out with the wrong people, the wrong scenarios, to take my mind off the darkness that was filling my life. Believing that I wasn't alone in that big evil world, that something would change, and telling myself I'd be happier if I never went home and found myself motivated toward the wrong things. I started to hurt. I felt broken, and I needed something, anything, to make me feel like there's a purpose to life. I have confined myself to a life of insignificance that God wanted nothing to do with me. And then something amazing happened. My girlfriend at the time had invited me to her youth group. I was so hesitant to go. I don't have super nice clothes to wear. I'm not perfect enough. I don't even know how to read a Bible. Shoot, I don't even have a Bible. That didn't stop her. God was pushing her to reach out to me no matter what. I had so much doubt my first time at Wildfire. I went on that Wednesday night and I was so lost. I tried to be involved, but nothing clicked. No way did I fit in with these Jesus-loving people. It wasn't for me. I went back home that night to my dark world. I continued to go weekly, but no change. And then spiritual retreat came up. I made a billion excuses not to go, but the youth pastor wouldn't let them slide. He basically forced me to fill out a scholarship form to help me go on this retreat. And little did I know, that's where change took place. The worship and the messages hit my heart hard. I connected with others, and on the second night I noticed something. It was never that God didn't want me. He had always been there for me. I just needed to let him in and tear down these walls I built to keep me safe. And I finally let him in. Life groups are where I got more connected with the pastor and some leaders. Coming home from that, I had so many goals. I wanted to invite every single person that even looked at me to the Wildfire. I was just sharing the love that God has for them all. I wanted to share the fullness, the joy, the unconditional love I was feeling. I found my purpose. I jumped into life groups and whatever else I could get involved with. I noticed a lot more change in my life. My family found a place to live. God's light started to fill my life, blessing me with so much. I continued to bring as many people as I could to youth group, and I started to connect with a pastor way more than when he became a big light in my life. He gave me my first Bible, and I read it so much, it was the best gift ever. I went on a guy's backpack trip to the Grand Canyon, getting more involved and serving in the ministry in the church. My life finally was filled with light, and Christ was in the center of my life. The more committed I got, the more God blessed me. I began noticing the life change in others that I had invited, and it was so fulfilling. At the next retreat, I was able to lead prayer for everyone. And a year ago, I didn't even know how to pray. One of my closest friends who came to Wildfire, after endless invitations, prayers, and outreach, broke down and gave his life to Christ. And so I went out and got him a Bible. Words that once described me, hopeless, lost, sad, meaningless, a big waste of time. And words that now describe me, hope-filled, found, full of joy, full of purpose, mission-bound, full of Jesus, and filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be filled. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit, with a desire to be one in heart and mind for the people of this community, and for Jesus Christ, to pursue His mission, build His kingdom, and to be a church to die for.